have a tendency to minimize what God is capable of and therefore take on too much upon ourselves. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and we will go through trials in order to reveal to us whether or not we are going to come to God with those trials or turn from God or reject God and not seek Him for any help at all. I want you to know that in this world we will suffer. All people will suffer. It is not only Christians that suffer in this world. There's no doubt about that. You can go into any country and any place and you will find a suffering people. Some suffering far worse than we. But the suffering of this world is not a reminder or a something that brings to mind that there is no God. Even the atheists will not, when they face trials and they turn from God, they are turning from God because they do not believe that God will help them in and through their trials. And they do not believe that this world, though filled with trouble, that they do not believe that beyond this world that there is a world without any trouble. By the way, always remember, especially as we talk through these things, that one of the great themes of the Bible is that this world is not all there is, but there is a greater and best world to come, a place where there is no more tears, there is no more suffering, there is no more death, there is no more pain, there is no more disease, there is no more backstabbing, there's no more sin. And I look forward to that day. I hate the suffering that my life sometimes brings to others. When I do things the wrong way, when I say things I shouldn't say, or I get angry when I shouldn't get angry. And the world, the reason why there's any suffering in this world at all is because of sin. It is not because of God. God is not the author of sin, neither does He tempt anyone to sin. And when bad things happen in this world, whether through the acts of others or through the diseases or the devastating weather things, none of these things would happen if there was no sin. But sin has brought in a great darkness. And that's why Jesus came. He came to save us from our sin. He came to save us so that we would not be punished for our sin. He came to save us from the way we act so that we don't act the way we once did anymore. Do we still sin? Yes, but we don't sin as we used to. And one day we will be saved from the very presence of sin. There's going to be a day where we are redeemed, where we are brought into heaven, and we are with Him forever and ever and ever. Right, guys? There's a heaven to look forward to. And so, when we find ourselves in Romans 8:28, and we see, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Of course, we've been preaching basically on this verse for a month and a half. And this is one of those precious verses in the Scripture that is not believed by most people, even Christians. That we don't see the forest through the trees. That we don't understand that there is an end game where no matter what happens in this world, no matter what anybody does to us, no matter what consequence we have to go through because of our own sin, no matter what difficulty we find because of the general sin in the world, no matter what we see, even if we don't find ourselves out of the current situation that we're in, one day we will make our way outside of that. Right? Now, I praise the Lord for how many things He works together. You know, I've known folks, my own life, I am not one who would stand up here and say, since the time we got married, Heather and I have just had the best marriage there's ever been. We're just the best couple that there's ever been. That would be a complete and utter lie. We've had marriage struggles. I wouldn't stand up here and tell you. I tell you what, we just have the best kids in the world. They've never done anything wrong. They've never said anything wrong. They've never hit each other. They've never messed up their room and not cleaned it up. They've never said bad things to other kids. They've never said something that embarrassed us. They've never done any of those things. That would be a lie. Because the truth is that parenting is a struggle. And I praise the Lord for a God who is able to work through and is willing to do things for us as parents. And by the way, you know what the single greatest thing that you can do for your children? And one of the reasons why I believe children disobey their parents and God allows it is so that mom and dad begin to pray in a way they weren't praying before. Every major issue, not every small issue to my shame, but major issues that come up in every single one of our children's life when it comes to behavior leads me and my wife to pray more and differently for our children than we did before. And I can't tell you how many times God worked through it and changed the whole thing. Changed the whole thing. One of the single greatest thing that we can understand is that God is able. We are not. We are not. Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, "Lean not upon thine own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." We have a God who is able. And He's able to work in and through all the difficulties of life for His glory. And in the end, our good. Even if in the end we lose our life. Even if in the end we lose our life. I want you to know every Christian, every saved person who has cancer and dies of it, they're going to heaven. We've got two folks in our own church who have diseases that they will have, barring a miracle, until the day they die. But when they do, they're going to heaven. They won't shake anymore. Amen. They don't hasten that day. But I do pray that the day that Christ comes and takes us all comes soon. Because I tell you what, this world's not worth living in compared to the world that's coming. You know, if Jesus came back today, I'd be okay with it. And I know young people don't have that spirit in them. I know that because I was young and I didn't want Jesus to come back until after I was married. And then after I had kids. Now I've got kids, I want them to come back all the more, right? And that's the way it is. It's true. Jesus has to come back before Riley gets a license. I'm sorry for all you guys. Past month, a bunch of young people in our church got licenses. I'd encourage you, park in the back, right? And it's scary out there. But the truth is, all troubles for a Christian all lead us to say, you know what? Even if this trouble lasts forever, it can't last beyond this world. It can't. And God is able to cause all things to work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to His purpose. I want you to understand before we go any further, number one, that there can be no love for God without redemption, without salvation. Before we ask Jesus to be our Savior, before we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sin, until we repent, as John the Baptist said it, until we do such a thing, we have no love for God, no matter how hard we seem to be trying. Without salvation, we have not one ounce, not one iota of love in us for God. And so when God says, I will cause all things to work together for good to them that love God, I could not with any honesty say that about any person who's not saved. Because I know the end. The end of the unsaved is not good. And I could never say it's good at all. It is bad. It is bad. God calls that place hell. He speaks of a man who was a rich man who did not know Christ. In Luke chapter 16, it speaks about that man. The Scripture says, and in hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. This is not allegory. This is the truth. But that's why Jesus came to die. So that we would not have to spend one moment in that place. And I thank Him for saving me. There is no love for God without salvation, no matter how hard we try. And I know that to be true. I can go back to my own testimony and tell you how one day I said, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to love God. I'm not going to drink any more beers. And I didn't drink just beers. I drank all kinds of alcohol to just terrible drunkenness. I said, I'm not going to do that anymore because I'm going to love God. I said, I'm not going to smoke anymore. I'm not going to take any more drugs. I'm not going to say any more swear words. I'm not going to look at any naked pictures of ladies. I'm done with it all. I'm going to love God. I want you to know I had no love for God. None at all. But then I said, Lord, You died for my sin. You died for me. And I can't do it. I can't love You. I've tried. And I tried. I had no love for God. And I asked Him to be my Savior. In a day, He changed it all. All of a sudden, I loved God. It was remarkable, and it's still remarkable today. We know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Brethren, every saved person is called, but not every saved person lives according to that calling. And the saved person who's not trying, but is living outside of the calling of God, who's living in the miry clay of sin and refuses to come to God, will find that their life will have great difficulty in it. Because God will not let go of that person. That's a precious thing. But the great danger is this, that in the midst of that difficulty, that Christian says, God doesn't love me, when in fact the reason why we're going through the difficulty is because God does love you. Because as any good father would do, He chastises those children that rebel. Right? Why? So that they might not live that way anymore. And brethren, if you're here today and you find yourself at the end of your rope and you know you're there because of sin, I want you to know the end of the ropes. There's still a rope to cling to, and you can climb back if you would simply want to. You can come all the way back to God. You believe that? Do you believe that you can come all the way back to God? I believe that with all my heart. You can come all the way back to God if you would. If you would. And I want you to continue there in chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now listen to this. This passage of Scripture is precious. And we want to understand, what is it that God is trying to say? How can He say all things will work together for good? Well, He explains it right here. For. Now, whenever you see the word for, it means because. So He's giving the reason why He said the previous thing, right? Young people remember that. F-O-R, that means because. That means, because I said this before, this is what's true. And so it says, for whom He did foreknow. Understand one thing, God knows everything. Is there anybody that God is surprised at getting saved? Now, we might be surprised, right? You know, how many of you have you ever known somebody and maybe you knew them in high school they get saved, and later on, maybe through Facebook or whatever, you find out they're saved, and you're like, what? You're saved? Right? And I've known folks who had no good thing to say about God, and all of a sudden, later on, I find out they're saved, and I'm like, well, you're saved? And the truth is, there's nobody that can't get saved. There's nobody that can't get saved. That God has died for the sins of the world, and so God knows everything. He's never surprised. Did God know that you were going to get saved? If you're saved today, did God know it? Sure. When did He know it? Well, He foreknew it. I couldn't put a time on it because there is no time. God knew it. There is no time that God did not know everything. All right? There is no time that God did not know everything. Everything that's in the past, everything that's in the present, everything that's in the future. God knows everything. And so we often get confused with this verse, and we let this next word become a stumbling block with our walk with God. And that's this word, predestinate. I want you to write this down if you've got pen and paper. Predestination is not a doctrine. It is a word that describes the precious doctrine that if we're saved, we cannot lose it. All right? Listen one more time. The word predestination is not a doctrine. It is a word that describes a doctrine, that helps to describe a doctrine. And that doctrine is this: once we're saved, we cannot lose it. Now, I've been asked, preachers love to ask this: are you a Calvinist? Do you believe in predestination? My answer is this: yes. How can I not? It's right there in the Bible. But what does God mean by that? That's the important question we need to ask. What does God predestinate? Now, this is what the word predestinate means. It means to preordain, it means that it will be done and nothing can be done to stop it. All right? God is all powerful. What He determines to be done will be done. And so what is He determined to be done? We need to read this verse very carefully because it allows us to understand what it is that God means. You see, now listen very carefully. This is important. All right? If you don't listen, you can't learn. Right? So don't zone out. What is it that God predestines? There are some who say this: God makes everything happen. That everything happens, God's the one who did it. Which brings to the conclusion that when people flew planes into the Twin Towers, God made it happen. Right? That's what that means. I don't think that is not at all what the Bible says when it uses this word. But there is something that God preordains. Now, there are some who say, everyone who gets saved, God makes them get saved. And everyone who doesn't get saved, God keeps them from getting saved. This is not what this verse says either. All right? This is not what this verse says. What does it say? Well, just read it and you can see what it says. Right? All you got to do is read the word and the words after it, and you can understand what does God make happen. Look what it says. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now listen to this, because this is awesome. If you're saved, there is nothing that you can do, there's nothing anyone else can do, there's nothing the devil can do, there's nothing the preacher can do, there's nothing anyone can do to keep this from happening. You will be just as Jesus is in His character, in His sinlessness, in His love, in His kindness. If you've ever lacked in anything, I want you to know one day you will not lack in anything at all. Because this verse tells me that I will be conformed. That means to be formed, to be made in form. I will be conformed to the image of His Son, that I might be one, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That means I'm going to be made just as Jesus is. That's precious to me. You know why it's precious to me? Number one, because I know my faults and I hate them. I know my faults and I hate them. Just as Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, so I know it's true for me. God did not make me to be saved, but one thing He will make me is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I will be just like Him. And I'm glad about that because I know my faults. I know my sins. I know what my life does to my own life and to the lives of those I love. I know that I am a sinner. But one day, I will live just as Jesus does. I praise the Lord for that because my loved ones who are saved, when they sin, I know one day they won't. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about someone who sinned against you? By the way, husbands and wives, always keep in mind that the one who sins against you the most is going to be your spouse. Ever thought about this, Christian? You know, my spouse said something, did something that hurt me. But I can forgive them. And one of the reasons why is because they will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ one day. I don't have to see my spouse as they are. I can see my spouse as they will be one day. Boy, that'll be a help to marriages. Won't it? I can see my spouse as they will be one day because God said, listen, wives, has your husband been a butthead? They won't always be, right? Has he been a jerk? Has he been unkind? Has he been thoughtless? Did he forget your birthday? Listen, we won't be that way forever. See us as we will be, not as we are, and pray for us that we grow more and more each day to become like that, right? Because the Scripture says, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. By the way, I want you to listen to this. If we are not just like Jesus, we cannot be His brethren. Isn't that what this says? Look what it says. He predestinate to be conformed to His Son, that we might be, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, if we're not conformed, we cannot be His brethren. I want you to know, if you're not saved today, you are not going to be a brother or sister of Jesus. You're not part of the family, right? There are those who say every person born in the world is part of the family. Not if you're not going to be conformed to the image of Christ. Because everyone who is going to dwell in heaven must be conformed, must be made like Jesus in order to be able to go to heaven. If I go to heaven the way I am, heaven will not be heaven anymore, will it? It won't be. Stop laughing, Mom. You're not... But if I'm conformed to the image of Christ, will heaven be any less than it is now with me there? It won't be, because I've been conformed. And so for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians. So many doctrines are based upon words without reading the sentence. We take a word like predestinate and we say, well, that means that God makes everything happen that happens. That means when I do bad things, God made me do it. Right? But how many of you would accept that from your children? Right? How many of you would ever accept that from your children? I've told this story. I don't know if my mom was here, but I remember when I was young, I was like 5 years old, I had a brat for a friend. His name was Brad. Brad the Brat, right? And we were playing one day, and he wanted to get me to say the F word. I said, I'm not going to say the F word. Just say it. Just say it. Over 5 minutes. Fine. I said it. He goes into the house, calls my mom, and says, you won't believe what John just did. He said the F word, right? And when I got home, my mom didn't say, I'd say it's Brad's fault. He's the reason why I said the F word. She didn't say, oh, okay, that's fine. Go to your room. She got the soap. It was the only time I had my mouth washed out with soap. Children, let me tell you something. It is not a pleasant experience, all right? And so don't say bad words and get your mouth washed out with soap. It tastes very bad, all right? And especially Dial. Dial smells good, but it doesn't taste good. We wouldn't allow our children to say that, and God is not going to put us in a position where we can say, "Oh, it's God's fault." If He didn't predestinate everything, then I wouldn't do this. That's so silly. And so it is with salvation. God doesn't make people get saved, and He doesn't make people not get saved. We either believe or we do not believe. That's the thing. And so if you look there in Ephesians chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 4, according as He hath chosen. There's another word. What does that mean? Well, that means He chose us to be saved. Well, let's read the whole thing. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be made holy and without blame before Him in love. What has God chosen? God has chosen that those who are saved be made holy. You know, every single saved person is going to be made holy as Jesus is holy. You say, well, that hasn't happened yet. That's true. We're not holy as Jesus is holy yet, but He's working on it. And then we get in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. What does He predestine here? What does He make happen? This is wonderful. God makes us adopted. Do you know there's nothing we can do about it? If we get saved, there's nothing we can do about being unadopted by Jesus. There's nothing we can do. Nothing at all that we can do to be unadopted, because He makes it happen. I'm okay with God making things happen. I'm okay with Him making me just like Jesus. I'm okay with Him making me adopted into His family. I'm okay with Him making me one of the many brethren that He'll have in heaven. I'm okay with that. And it says, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Praise the Lord, it's His will that I be like Him. My goodness, how much misery sin brings. But He predestines. He predestines. There are things that He does. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What is He predestined? Number one, He makes us to have an inheritance. Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Did you know there's nothing that can take away your inheritance? Your inheritance with Jesus, right? Many of us will grow old and die, leaving our children nothing but our old CDs, right? That's what we'll leave them. Here, you can have my old CDs. And they're going to say, what in the world is a CD? Right? Is that something you're supposed to throw across the parking lot? And that's all we're going to leave them. Well, guess what? God's inheritance is far greater than that. And I promise you, you're going to want to partake of that inheritance. And if you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, nothing can keep you from having that inheritance. Nothing, absolutely nothing. You think about the prodigal son. Did he lose his inheritance? He got home, dad said, kill the fatted calf, get a robe, get a ring, and gave his son a kiss. He didn't lose anything. He predestined. Notice what it says. In whom also we have attained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory. This is wonderful. How many of you had a day where you said, I don't think God got any praise from me today? mean, my day was so bad. I just did a horrible day. I drove down the road and I got mad at the guy who cut me off. I got to work and I got mad at my coworker. And we got to lunch and my lunch was so bad. I was thinking about just yelling at the top of my lungs and cursing. And maybe you did. I got home and I just went nuts on my kids. They didn't do anything wrong, but I just went nuts on them. And I just had such a bad day. I had such a bad day. Right? Have you ever had a day like that? Sure. We've had days like that. But what does God say? Oh, you may have had days like that. And that may be who you are without me. But look, listen to what I have to say. You will be that we should be to the praise of His glory. See, I didn't glorify God one iota today. Number one, tomorrow's coming and you can glorify Him. You can glorify Him then. Praise the Lord, His mercies are new every morning. But listen, your life will be to the praise of God. There's nothing that can keep it from happening. Do you believe that? Do you believe that there's nothing that can keep it from happening? Jesus Christ died for our sins. And He makes a lot of things happen when we call upon Him, doesn't He? He makes a lot of things happen when we call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What does He make happen? He makes it so that we will be conformed. We will be made just like Jesus. If you're here today and you say, I don't want to be just like Jesus, well, you're probably not ready to be saved. Because I promise you, if you compare your life to Jesus's, you'll say, I want to be like Jesus. I want to have the character of Jesus. I want to have the influence of Jesus. I want to have the joy of Jesus, who went to the cross for the joy that was set before Him. I want to have an eternity with Jesus. You see, if you knew Jesus the way I have come to know Him, you wouldn't say, I don't want any of Jesus. He's a stick in the mud. I promise you, you won't see Him that way if you knew Him the way I did. What else does He say He will make happen? He says, He will make us this wonderful thing. He will make us part of His family, that He might be the firstborn of many brethren. That He might be the firstborn of many brethren. And then, of course, back in Ephesians, what will He make? What will He make happen? What is there? Nothing that we can do about. We can't do anything. Again, He predestined us to the adoption of Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. He makes us those that bring glory to Him. He makes it happen. Now you say, I didn't do it today. That's okay. He can still use you to bring praise to Him. And there will be praise and glory to Him when we are in heaven. There is nothing that we can do about that. Predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now I want you to listen to these verses as we close. The Scripture says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now listen. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Now, what is the end of 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. What's the end? I am persuaded. I am convinced. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. What does God mean by predestination? He means there is nothing that can keep us from the love of God. He will make it happen. He may not have made us get saved, but He will make so many things happen because we are. Amen?